When you start talking about parents and children and how to train children, obviously there becomes a lot of different, views enter in. Parents, grandparents have different opinions about the training of children as to the practical ways in which it's to be done. We're going to be talking about some things tonight. And obviously, as we talk about the scriptures, we try to make suggested applications. However, when we're turning to the scripture itself, if we are reading what God's Word says, if we are correctly interpreting it, then if we're applying it in an objective and fair way, it bids us give attention to it, because then the authority for that rises above the speaker, in this case myself or somebody else in the class. And God who made the parents and God who made the children said this is the way it's to be done. Timothy was a preacher in the church at Ephesus. Do you remember about how old he was when the letters to Timothy were written? About 30s, early 30s to mid 30s. How many children did he have?
None
that we know of. Don't know if he had a wife. Don't know if he was married. Don't know anything about raising any children. And yet, is he to teach on the responsibilities of parents and children?
Yes.
How do you know that he is? What?
Inspired.
Timothy's inspired?
He was told to in the books that Paul wrote.
That's right. Paul told him all Scripture is inspired of God. And then in the next chapter told him to do what with it? Preach the Word. Profitable for teaching, correction, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. So though he was a young man, was he not to take whatever the Scripture said about parents and children and to teach that to that audience, to the Ephesian brethren? Were there older people in the church at Ephesus? Yes. Fathers, mothers. Certainly there were older. We see that in 1 Timothy 5. Evidently some widows. But be that as it may, it did not lessen his responsibility to take the Scriptures in hand and teach what they had to say. And so one of the Ephesian people sitting in the audience, maybe from a pagan background, remember this church was composed of people that had been in a pagan background. Can you imagine what they had seen in their home, what they had personally experienced, what their grandpa and grandma had done? But that's not the standard. Timothy is to teach in that church the Scriptures, regardless of their background, their culture, their age. And so we're looking at Scriptures tonight. We want to encourage us all to strive to overcome being molded by the way I was raised, or what we learn at work, or what we read in books and papers, and just take these Scriptures that we're looking at, strive to correctly interpret them, and then to honestly and humbly and objectively apply them. So thus far in this matter of the parent-child relationship, we talked about honor your father and mother, which is the duty of children, and what that entailed, to respect them, to obey them, and to provide for them. And in observing that, obviously, that implies that the parents are to teach them that responsibility. So some of this matter that we're looking at tonight, the idea of training by instruction, is implied in the idea that these children have to learn this, and it's the parents' responsibility to train them. So tonight we're going to begin by looking at the responsibility that parents have to love their children. Now, I have on your lesson, we're not going to look at it. I'm going to mention it because time is a factor. We've only got this class and one more. But time is a factor, so Romans 1 talks about natural affection, natural love. And so that's a love that should be inherent in people. Here's this newborn baby. It's my baby. Now, can that be so? Can people become so perverted they lose that? Yes. Even in Rome, the letter was written to the Romans. The little babies were laid in the forum night after night, deserted. That happens today. People burn their babies, sell their babies, kill their babies. But there's a natural affection that God wired us to have. And if we don't have it, we're going to give account before the God of heaven. Now, what does loving your children, not only with that natural affection, but with that love that cares for their welfare entail? Look at Psalm 103. Look at the a father loves his children. Here's one of the things entailed in this loving, a father loving his children. Sometimes a father may think, well, my job is to be the enforcer. My job is to be the commander in chief. Well, that is true. He is to take the lead. But in Psalm 103:13, just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. And so a father that has a tender heart of compassion, that does not make him weak. In fact, he's imitating the God of heaven. The point of this text is not training parents about training their children. It's just cited as a case in point for the major point that he wants to make about God's compassion. In other words, you should understand that a father has compassion on his children. That ought to be obvious in your daily life. And the God of heaven has that compassion upon those who fear him. So while we want to be men of leadership and make decisions and exercise discipline, and we'll talk some more about that, we need to have hearts of compassion. Turn over, if you will, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We have this verse on your lesson. So Psalm 103 talks about the love of a father. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 talks about the love of a mother. 1 Thessalonians 2, and both of these are really an aside point, but incidental truth is truth nonetheless. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7, we prove to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having so fond an affection for you, we're well pleased to impart not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you've become very dear to us. When we see a mother taking care of her little baby, getting up at night to feed that little baby, sacrificing her sleep, sacrificing her well-being, maybe the next day she's going to struggle because she loves. That's the love that a mother should have. And we stand in awe of mothers who have that kind of love and sacrifice for their children. We're not going to spend a whole lot of time on this in our class. I don't think it's a problem with our audience. I trust that fathers love their children, are compassionate. The mothers I know in this audience are certainly very self-sacrificing for the welfare of their children. We do want to note this next set of verses that are on your lesson about partiality. And I want to turn over to Genesis chapter 25. While it's a natural thing to love our children, sometimes for one reason or another, a parent may love one child more than the other. In Genesis chapter 25 and verse 28, it says, Isaac loved Esau. Why? Because he had a taste for game. Esau was what we might think of as a man's man. He's an outdoor guy. He's a hunter. He said, boy, he's a real man. But you'll note, the text also says that Rebecca loved Jacob. It's interesting, just kind of an aside point, by the way, we've got some young men in our audience. When you think about these two men, Esau was the rugged outdoors guy. Jacob was not. He's a cook, and he's not near that kind of guy. Which of the two men turned out to be the better man? Jacob did. Jacob had a sense for things spiritual, a value for things spiritual, a faith in God. And oftentimes the man's man has no time or interest in serving God. That's just an aside point. But what we do want to note is that there's a division between the mother and the father here. And so the father has a partiality to Esau, the mother has a partiality to Jacob. Now go over to chapter 27 and verse 5. So verse 1, Isaac was old, his eyes were dim, and he wants to bless his son, and he wants to bless the oldest son, Esau. Rebekah's listening to this, and you remember she concocts a plan to deceive her own husband so that the fatherly blessing will pass not to Esau, but to Jacob. Is it possible that because of partiality about children, it puts mothers and fathers at odds? Can it divide families? Because one of the parents favor this child, the other parent favors that child. Maybe it's not this kind of thing, but it may result in argumentation and other kind of difficulties when you have this kind of partiality. Notice also in verse 41, look down at verse 41. So they went through with this plan, and Jacob was able to secure the blessing. Verse 41, so Esau bore a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are near, then I'll kill my brother Jacob. Not only did it cause a problem between the mother and father, as you can see in the text, it caused a lasting problem between the two brothers. Is that what you want in your family? It's easy to happen and not realize that we're doing it or the potential consequences of it. So loving your children, there needs to be it might be good at times to get somebody that's on the outside looking in. If they say something to you, it may make you mad, it may hurt your feelings, but it may be good to just listen. Because sometimes it's people that are looking in that see parents favoring one child over the other child. But at least we see from this text what can happen. And in chapter 28 and verse 8-9, we see Esau saw the daughters of Cain and displeased his father Isaac, and Esau went to Ishmael and married, etc. So you can see the problems that it had between the mother and father and between the boys. Now you would think, wouldn't you, that if Jacob was involved in all of this, and he saw how it pitted his mother and father against one another, and he saw that it drove a wedge between him and his brother so much so that he feared to even meet his brother later because he was afraid he would kill him, that Jacob had learned a lesson. But turn, if you will, in this next text that we have on your lesson to chapter 37, verse 3. Israel, that's Jacob, loved Joseph more than all his sons because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a vari-colored tunic. What happened? Read the next verse. His brothers saw their father loved him more than all his brothers, so they hated him and could not speak to him on friendly terms. Sometimes we don't learn the lessons of life we need to learn. Jacob makes the same mistake that his daddy made. Why didn't he get it? I don't know. And you talk about heartache resulting out of this, because you know the story of Joseph, how they hated him, how they threw him in a pit, how they sold him as a slave, thought about killing him. And so for 22 years, the daddy never saw his son. But it all started back here with jealousy and hatred, which was not justified on the part of the boys, but growing out of this partiality and love. So anyway, just a lesson, a warning to us, and a warning to be careful against making the same mistakes that our parents made. Now, sometimes, turn to 2 Samuel. Sometimes I fear that we think we can turn out good kids if we just love them enough. You know, I just love them so much, and that's going to make them good children. Talking about this natural affection. They're my baby. boy or girl, and your time's given to them, and you do things for them, and you buy them clothes, and you go to the ball games with them, or whatever that may be, and you think that'll make them good. Folks, the feelings of your heart, they may be very, very strong. You may die for your children, but that won't make them good children. We ought to love our children, but that will not train them the things they need to know. Look at this case in 2 Samuel 18. David had a son named Absalom. Did he love him? Look at this verse. Absalom tried to take his kingdom. Absalom killed another one of his sons. Absalom would have killed his own daddy. But when he found out Absalom was dead, his heart is broken. And you can see he says, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would I had died instead of you, oh Absalom, my son, my son." Did he love him? I have no doubt. Did it make him a good boy? No. It did not. Same can be said with, look at 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 6. Here's Adonijah. I have no doubt that David loved Adonijah. I don't know what David did about training his boys. Maybe he was so busy with the affairs of the kingdom, he didn't take time to observe what was going on. It seemed like he didn't with Amnon, when he was inviting Tamar into his room and then raped her. Where was David in all this? I don't know. Yes.
What kind of love would you classify that as? Fairy love?
No.
What David had for his
son? No.
Affectionate love?
The natural love of parent-child, Romans 1.
But not.
Oh, he had affection. I believe that too. But it's the natural love that's born out of the relationship, as I understand it. You know, that little baby, when it's born, you hold it in your arms the first time. You love it? Do you? You bet. Yes, sir. And so, but, you know, if he'd have cared for Absalom like he should have been teaching him, training him. Same thing with Adonijah. Look at Adonijah, 1 Kings 1, 6. Here's Adonijah, and it says, his father never crossed him at any time by asking, "Why have you done so?" Is that caring love? David's a man of faith, isn't he? Yes, he's a man of faith. He wrote Scripture. He's a prophet. Folks, because you go to church and you can quote Scripture and you're a good person morally, doesn't make you a good father. You got to train your children. There's times you better ask what they're doing. You need to know what they're doing. And there are times you need to tell them no. But David didn't do that with Adonijah. Adonijah wanted the throne, tried to finagle it, ended up in his death. David had a lot of heartaches out of his children. Amnon, Absalom, Adonijah, Solomon turned away from the Lord. I'm not saying all of that was David's fault. I'm not saying every child is a free moral agent. You can have the worst parents in the world and serve God. That's true throughout the story of the king. You can have the best parents in the world and serve the devil. That's also found in the story of the kings. Children are free moral agents. But we're talking about the parent's responsibility, whatever the child chooses to do. And that is to train these children, not just to feel this love for them.
Steve?
Yes. That's right. Yeah. Now, we don't want to displease our children, yet we need to. That's exactly right. And you know, when I study this, I think, why did David do this with Adonijah? Not ever cross him, not ever displease him, as the American Standard says. I don't know the answer to this. These are just suggestions. Was it an overreaction to his treatment at home? You know, when David was young, he had to be a shepherd. He had to be out on the field. That's not easy work. Had to face wild animals. I mean, he didn't get to sit home playing digital games, watch TV. He had to work while he was a young teenager. Did he think, you know, my boy is going to have an easier life? Sometimes parents reason that way. I had to work hard. I'm going to give my kids a much easier life. Is that necessarily good? I don't know if that's it or not. Another interesting thing is that Jesse, David's father, was old when David was a boy. And sometimes older parents particularly are more in the grandfather mode. Instead of disciplining, they just want to coddle and be the great guy at the top of the pole and that kind of thing. Was that it? Maybe he saw in his own home his father's failure to discipline because his father was older. And if that's the case, again, it's not the pattern. We sometimes decide how to train our children as a reaction to our own culture, good or bad. What should we decide? How should we decide to train our children? Follow God's Word. That's why we have this class. Follow God's Word. It's the pattern to be sure that we can do everything that's in our power. Yes?
I don't know if the Bible ever really makes a connection with either of these guys, Jacob and David. But you have to wonder what these boys saw with the way that both of those men treated their mothers. I mean, Leah felt unloved. Joseph is the son of Rebekah. So you wonder if there wouldn't be a lot of that in the way they thought about it.
Could be. I really don't know. A lot of interesting things there. If the Bible was being written today, the story of Joseph would be several volumes by itself, I guess, to answer those kind of questions.
The same thing is true with David. David, for all of his gifts, didn't seem to be a very good husband either.
Okay. Good observation, Ronnie. So you don't know what your kids are drinking from as they observe you and your wife's interaction. Ronnie's point. That's a good point. What do they see? And so if children grow up in a home where there's bad reaction between the husband and wife, or there's failure on the part of the father and mother, then it's okay for the child to turn out, you know, do what they want to do, right? You young people in this audience, listen. I'm talking to you. There's no excuse. I don't care what your parents are. I don't care what failures they had. God holds you accountable. And the young people in this audience are particularly accountable because you've been exposed to God and His Word. You have opportunities abundant. You can read. You can write. You can reason. God expects you to use your ability to find out what His will is for you. Still do. That's right. And we've got people right here in this class who did not have parental training like they should have had. But they're faithful Christians today. They made a choice to serve God. And it's my privilege to know and work with those kind of people. What an encouragement they are. Unfortunately, some people raise their children like, you know, you go to the store, you see eggs. It says, these are free-range eggs. In other words, the children were not fenced in. They just let them turn out alone. Well, that's the way some people raise their kids. They're just kind of free-range children. No supervision, no discipline. Run over the neighborhood, bother everybody else, or all over the school and that kind of thing. That's no way to train children. You know, I've heard parents, we had a neighbor one time, moved in, and she was talking about, boy, I can't wait till school starts. In other words, get rid of her kids. I could see why. You talk about free range. They should have been in the penitentiary, I guess. They were bad. I mean, they sold drugs. They went into houses and set fires. That's when I first got a home alarm system, because my neighbors. Terrible. And yet now these parents turn their kids off to the school. These poor teachers have got to put up with these rebellious, undisciplined, disrespectful children. That boy, if that teacher does one little old thing to discipline or say something, oh, that parent's hot. What have you done to my little baby? What upside down our world is. It's a shame. Then others will say, well, you know, the church is failing my children. The church, it's not the church's job to raise your children. Show me in the Bible where it's the church's job to raise your children. It's not. I'm not opposed to having Bible classes, but that's not the work of the church. That's a convenient something and good something to do with the parents who come to assemble. It's not the church's job to train children. It's to train saints. So don't blame the church. Don't blame the community. Don't blame your mom and daddy. Just get busy and do what God's given you the responsibility to do. Look on your survey that we gave you, those of you that have it with you, on page 2 of that survey. We're talking about training children now. We've been talking about loving them, but how that entails the responsibility to train them. On page 2 down, you note this is survey for wives, things that really bother the wives. Look down at the 9th row. He doesn't help you much with the children. The first column's only 7%, the second column, 51%. And that means that this may not hurt me the most, but it would still make me sad, mad, or upset. How many times do fathers not help the mother? Don't take the lead. And fathers, if we fail in our responsibility, shame on us. But turn the page. Look at row 9 on the second page. Now, this is the survey for husbands. She doesn't discipline the children. You just wait till daddy gets home. Why? You're the mother. Well, I can't control little Johnny. You mean you're 120 pounds, little Johnny's 20 pounds, you can't control little Johnny? I'll tell you what. If you got a tree out in the yard with a little switch on it, it'll help you control little Johnny. I guarantee you. Of course, in our crazy mixed-up society, if you do that in public, you may go to jail. But there's ways you can control little Johnny, and it's your job to do it. And so, training children. Let's talk about fathers. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6. When Paul wrote this letter, he knew the word parents. It's in verse 1. He knew the terms father and mother. They're in verse 2. Verse 4 doesn't say parents. Verse 4 doesn't say fathers and mothers. Verse 4 says fathers. You've heard me say, if you've been here very long, specifics do not exclude, and they don't. We'll look at some other verses that talk about mothers. This does not exclude mothers from doing this. But it's not the verse to use for mothers. It's the verse to use for fathers. Why did Paul, in a letter to a church, single out these Ephesian fathers? I don't know why. Did he know that either from their culture or from word he had in the time he spent there, you know, he's 3 years there, that these fathers had a tendency to be derelict in their duty? I don't know. I don't have to know why. What I know is he said, "Daddies, I'm talking to you." So I'm a good daddy. I work hard. I provide the money for the clothes and the house payment. I see if the yard is done. I see they got a good car. I'm a good daddy. you ever do what verse 4 says? Fathers, bring up your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Not just leave it to mama. So many children, if they get any instruction about the Lord, it's from mama. Mama's going to work with them on their Bible classes. Mama's going to work with them on their memory verses. Mama's going to train them more. Daddy, he's going to teach them how to play ball. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Notice, not mothers, it's not the church, it's not the school. It's not the school's job to train your children. In fact, you're going to be challenged to overcome the school is what you're going to be challenged to do. Hold your finger here just a moment. Go to 1 Peter 5. Verse 1. I exhort the elders among you. Verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God among you. That's specific to the elders. Does that mean any other Christians can't feed people? No. But here, this is to the elders. Suppose you say, well, elders don't like to shepherd. They just like to make decisions and decide how the money's spent, so we'll let the deacons do that. Would anybody agree that that's okay? No. It's to the elders. It's their job. We know that. We'd get upset if the elders gave their responsibility to somebody else. A lot of elders do, by the way. What about Ephesians 6:4? Fathers, that's your job. You can't delegate that responsibility and get rid of it. That's your job. To bring your children up in the discipline and structure of the Lord. The word discipline, interesting word. It's always helpful to me, I say always, many times helpful to me, to look at the origin of a word, where it came from, its root. And discipline is one of those words. Can you think for just a moment in your own mind what word we use that is very similar to?
Disciple.
That's right. What is a disciple?
A learner.
Discipline is to teach. Daddy's sitting in his recliner trying to read the paper. The little boy runs through the room, knocks his tea over that was on the floor. Daddy gets up mad, tears him up. Is that discipline? Now, if he had told his son, "Son, I'm telling you, don't run in here. You might spill the tea." And the boy disobeys his father, and the father wants to teach him a lesson about obedience. That's one thing. That's discipling. But just getting in a fit of rage because his tea was knocked over. Next day, daddy's sitting in the chair reading the paper. The boy comes in and he's foul mouth or disrespectful, but didn't upset the father, so the father does nothing. I tell you what, that daddy doesn't understand discipline. Discipline is discipling. You all know, if you've been here very much, that I'm certainly in favor of corporal punishment. But I'll tell you this, any corporal punishment that's administered, that's not for the purpose of discipline, discipling, is not what the Bible's talking about. We need to understand this word, discipline. Some versions use the word chasten. And another interesting word, when you go back where it came from two words. One means pure, and the other means to drive. To drive pure. There's what discipline is about. To drive your child to purity. I'm not saying you can't be angry when you discipline. I'll tell you what, my kids lied to me. I got plenty angry. I'm not apologetic about that. But it must be, whatever you do, must be to drive them to purity. Not just out of personal displeasure. Not out of personal pride. That's what these words are talking about. The instruction. Some versions say the admonition. The first word, training by deed. The second word, training by word. It's not enough to whatever kind of punishment you may administer. The child needs to understand what it's about. Why are you doing it? Can you instruct? Can you admonish? I'm afraid so many fathers wouldn't even know where to open their Bibles and begin talking to their boys or girls about whatever it is they're talking about. You want to be a father? You better get ready to use the Word of God. Notice the discipline and instruction. What's the qualifying phrase in the verse? Of the Lord. Of the Lord. Can you take your Bible and sit down with your child and talk to them about why you're doing what you're doing, why you expect them to honor you, or not talk in that tone of voice, or not roll their eyes when mama's talking to them, or whatever it may be? It's not only discipline, it's accompanied with instruction. I know some of these young people in here probably would understand this very well right now, because I can remember back on my childhood, and many of you can too. If you had a good parent, you'd done something wrong, and here comes the speech. You just say, get it over with and do whatever you're going to do. No. And don't let the kid show that disrespect. And so, young people, if you have parents who give you the speech, say, you look at me and you pay attention. And if you don't, it's going to be worse. Because that's my job, because I love you. I want you to understand what I'm doing and why I'm doing it. What about mothers? Turn to Proverbs 31. Number of verses we could turn to. I don't think it's a matter of debate with this audience. We're going to skip some of the ones I have on the lesson. That verse 14 of chapter 14 of Proverbs talks about the wise woman builds her house. It's not talking about the putting the nails in the boards. It's talking about building her family. Proverbs 31 is a poem exalting the unusual, the excellent woman who's capable to the responsibilities that have been given her. And you'll note as you read about this woman in verse 26, she opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. You know what? The imagery is of a woman who's very, very busy. But it's not talking about busy in worldly affairs, although that's the picture in the riddle. She makes her arm strong. She spends time so when the time comes, she can give words of wisdom. And mothers who want to be this kind of woman will spend time in the Word of God. They'll spend time in prayer. So when the time comes, they can give words of kindness and wisdom to direct their children. Not many women can do that. Not many women are even interested in doing that. In fact, they'd just soon turn them over to nanny and go make some more money. But this woman recognized her responsibility, prepares herself to it. So just like the father prepares himself to administer instruction, this woman prepares herself. Beautiful, beautiful story over in Acts 16. Look at Acts 16. Mothers may be overwhelmed if they've got a husband that doesn't help them. In fact, not only not help them, may fight against them by their example, by their words. I don't know what that would be like. I know that's got to be challenging, got to be discouraging. But the Holy Spirit loved mothers as well as fathers. And there he put a story in here that ought to be an encouragement to every mother who wants to train their children. In Acts the 16th chapter, Paul is setting out on his second preaching journey. He comes to Lystra, and there's a disciple there named Timothy. Note the way Luke records it. The son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. You may remember Paul had to get Timothy circumcised later. Why wasn't he circumcised? He's a Jewish boy. Maybe because of his father. Father, very likely a pagan. But nevertheless, very interesting verse 2. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. When you look at the chronology of the book of Acts, you can pretty closely conclude that this boy was around 18 to 20 years old at this time. Grew up in Lystra. Go back and read chapter 14 about Lystra. Pagan town. Stoned Paul. Daddy not a Christian. Probably a pagan. I say a Christian, not even a Jew, evidently. But by the age of 18, say, 20, he somewhere had some training to make him responsible. Because Paul wouldn't have wanted him if he wasn't responsible. That's why he didn't want John Mark to go with him. He turned back, said, I want that guy. But here's a young man with a good reputation. Young man, you don't have to be like the people at school. What did Timothy see at school? You don't have to be like the people in your community. This young man had a good reputation. And so Paul took him. And look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. When Paul wrote these letters to him, we began to get some insight as to why he was who he was. Chapter 1, verse 5. Now here's Paul's last letter that we know he wrote, as far as we know that he wrote. He's in prison. He's facing death. He's writing to this young man. Now he's probably mid, maybe past 35, somewhere in his 30s. He said, I'm mindful of a sincere faith within you. But look at the rest of the verse. Which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm sure it's in you as well. You say, well, it was an inherited faith. No, they planted it in him. And we're all that way. If we got good parents, they plant faith in us. And originally, yes, it's an inherited faith. But in time, it reaches a time where that child's faith needs to become his own. And that's what happened to Timothy. And so in chapter 3, you see in verse 15, from childhood, this is talking about young childhood, you've known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Can you see his grandmother, Jewish woman, his mother, a Jewish woman? Maybe when dad was gone, maybe dad wouldn't tolerate it while he was there. I don't know. Taking that little boy and talking to him about Moses and the Exodus and the creation and the flood. Talking to him about these written books called the Scriptures. And instilling in that boy something that dad couldn't overcome. And the world couldn't overcome. And that's faith. So, what an encouragement to mothers that you can train your children. Okay, we're on part C of this lesson. I've got discipline. Since our time is up, we'll save that for our next class and look at that, an example. And then we'll, as time will allow, we'll go to the last lesson, which is the brother-sister relationship, deal with whatever we can in our last class. Thank you for your good attention tonight.